Lord, just thank you for today, God. We know you're here. You're with us.
Yes, God.
We just thank you for your presence forever with us, Lord. Yes. We stand in the Holy of Holies, Lord. Yes. And I just pray, God, you would speak through me and speak to what you want. This isn't just about being, doing churchy things here and just reading the Word, but Lord, it's really about what's your plan, God. Even as, Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel were following the fulfillment of your word, Lord, I just pray that we would play a part in that as well.
That's right.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Oh, I'm going to use my digital Bible.
So, if you guys got your hand out. Oh, you're here.
Yeah, you guys got great handouts,
man. So, you got a little homework between the next lesson. There isn't. We're going to go through Ezra pretty quick, actually. Actually, God stopped me at chapter 2 already, so... But you could technically get through it really quick, but you don't have to. And I felt God was just like, stop at chapter 2. I'm like, okay.
Yeah, I would highly... I actually would agree with what God told you, because it's...
Yeah. I thought usually people stop at chapter 3.
You could agree with God. Yeah. Well, it's a good policy to agree with God, though.
Yeah.
But, you lose that argument, always...
You got a timeline of events. We're going to be talking about Ezra. And Ezra was a teacher of the law and a scribe. The book of Ezra and Nehemiah sort of are together. I'm sure Pastor Michael helped me on this. I believe Ezra is really two books in one.
Can be.
Yeah. But they're written by Ezra. Ezra does not show up until... Chapters 7 to 10. Chapters 1 to 6 are really between Sheshbazzar and Zerubbabel. So it's almost like you could almost put this in, chronologically speaking, because we just covered Nehemiah into three parts, chronologically speaking, in time, because we are in a way going back in time. Before, when we had Nehemiah, we studied Nehemiah about how he came back, built the wall. Again, being that sort of shepherd, looking out for making sure everybody's doing everything according to God's word, according to the law, and the celebration and so forth, the building wall. But just before that was the beginning, and all of this was done through two, possibly three. Like Persian kings. The first one will be Cyrus for this first dispatch, where it's the ending of the 70 years, where God says, okay, time to return. And then it's spoken of later on in throughout, Nehemiah and Ezra, of Artaxerxes. Now, there were like more than one Artaxerxes, so just realize that, kind of go through it. But I'm kind of giving you guys like a timeline. Nobody knows. I don't think anybody really knows the exact date, but it's been postulated. It's 536 BC ish.
Give or take.
It's nothing like, oh, I got the exact date.
Yep.
So it kind of like set a prime number, so to speak. So you're going to see in what we're going to go through today, which is Ezra 1, chapter 1 and chapter 2. This dispatch of Belshazzar. Say his name right.
Belteshazzar.
Belshazzar. I'm not gonna try.
Let me see. Where is it? Where's the name again?
The date?
No, the name of it.
Oh,
verse. It's not.
Should be
Sheshbar.
Sheshbar.
Prince of Judah. No, Belteshazzar.
Belshazzar.
What verse I'm saying is it?
I'm not sure. Oh, there it is, verse 8. Sheshbazzar, that's it. Sheshbazzar.
Sheshbazzar?
Oh, no, Sheshbazzar.
Sheshbazzar, okay.
Sheshbazzar.
It just goes to show you don't ever name a kid Sheshbazzar.
Prince of Judah. So you got pretty much these leaders that are dispatched to build the temple. And that's really where we're going to be kind of starting out. So imagine this almost like in three different parts. And the first part will be something that is separated by 61 years. So there is a temple, you know, they're dispatched to build a temple, they build it, and then all of a sudden troublemakers come along and kind of like stop, you know, halt everything, you know, as they're... And then eventually, 61 years later, Ezra shows up. Now, Ezra is, we're going to get into Ezra next time, but Ezra is a scribe. He's a teacher. He was very respected. A lot of Jewish tradition consider him to be almost the second Moses.
Good man of God. Great man of God.
So you're going to see how he plays a part in bringing back and, you know, the reading of the law and so forth. It's not just building things, but doing it according to God's word. So he plays a part in that sort of respect. And then you got Nehemiah, who comes back with the wall. So you do have these kind of rough dates here, and you got the Book of Esther kind of squeezed in there too. But yeah, pretty much you can kind of get an idea as far as the timeline of events here. So anyway, this kind of covers, you know, the promises of God and motive, you know, one of our motives being remembering the promises of God. Our motivation, so to speak, is the promises of God and being reminded of the promises of God. So as we kind of go through this, again, you're going to see two people kind of run the show here in the first couple chapters here, 1 through 6, Sheshbazzar and Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, the meaning of the name, so your main character, so to speak, means planted in Babylon. And it's basically refers to generation that was born in Babylonian captivity. So these are sort of like kids that have never seen their homeland. Even Ezra has never been there. He was never, you know, because again, you're talking like 60 years later. He was definitely somebody that was never, you know, that was basically from afar in captivity, reading about the Word of God and knowing the promises, even though he's never been there. So anyway, let's read Ezra 1:1 here. That's NASB.
Oh, hold on.
Sure.
NASB. Okay, ready.
Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea." Now, this is really crazy, because as I was kind of reading through Ezra, it kind of reminded me, because I've always been, and I'm not bringing in my own history here, but I'm always like a wondering, like, is this president, is he evil, is this guy evil, who is he being puppeted by, and the reality is God kind of corrected me in the reality of not worrying about our leaders. We are to trust in our leaders. So many avenues, and I've heard this from really good men of God, those that rebel against government rebel against God. And it sounds kind of like, oh no, it can't be, you know, I gotta, you know, and it's, you're going to read throughout this, it's really interesting, even in today's politics today, everyone's like, you're seeing this sort of like rise against the king, you know what I mean, and it's the king that's been appointed by God, you know, it's, there's nothing you can...
Well, even pagan kings, Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah.
Even guys that were, but exactly moral livestock.
If you're ever concerned about, though, what is this leader, what is that leader doing... This is a really good vote of confidence, because it shows that God is literally, I'm going to go through some verses here, God is in control of all these leaders. He stirs the spirits, as you're going to see throughout what's spoken of in Proverbs. He moves these leaders to do what they do. And if there's anything, if you're ever like somebody that's concerned about world politics and all this, what's going on, it's really about our hearts as a nation collectively and individually, that's going to determine the outcome of what we are in this country, because God stirs the hearts. He stirs hearts towards judgment, as he did with Nebuchadnezzar. He stirs hearts to leaders like Cyrus to restore the land, all to fulfill his word. And when we're referring to the word of Jeremiah, I mean, it's really weird when you read this. It's like, could you imagine, like, somebody like, I don't know, and this is way off crazy, but someone like Putin saying, like, oh, yeah, you know what, God, could you imagine something as crazy as that? Someone that's considered to be a villain, you know, you know, in many eyes, all of a sudden just kind of comes out of nowhere and proclaims, you know, I'm doing this, the God of heaven, acknowledging that he created heaven, you know, that this wasn't just a God, this was the God that created heaven, right? And it's basically, it's just amazing. Again, it kind of like a reminder and of the promise that God's in control, and he can get anything done by anybody. No one can stop him. Yeah. There's nothing holding God back from anywhere or any place on this nation right now as we speak. So we're always like, oh, well, will God ever get in the 1040 window? He's like, he's already there. He's already building his church. He's in Tehran. He's in China.
Yeah, amazing.
He's in India. In he's doing work amazing. Right now. And nothing is stopping him. No government is stopping him. He's the one that stirs the heart of the government officials. So it's, I think anything, there's a lot of encouragement throughout this, because it's a reality that, especially for us as a church today, that so much of what we look at today and we're like, oh gosh, well, you know, we have, if only the government would. It's like, what if we just concentrate on what God has to do, and anything is possible through him. Mm-hmm. All walls can be broken down. There is nothing holding God back. The only thing holding him back is us being prideful and disbelieving and like, oh, it ain't going to happen, they're going to do this. And this has been a rebuke as well as an encouragement, mm-hmm. kind of reading through Ezra, because it really shows that all of the events around the world are all being orchestrated to fulfill God's word. And the word we're talking about is Jeremiah 25, 8 to 11. I'll read it. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my word, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, there you go, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone and the light of the lamp. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So there was a ticking time there that they knew. There was that first promise in the midst of a declaration of judgment that they knew 70 years from captivity. Now there's a lot of debate upon what was the official date of captivity, you know, because there was an invasion, there was a taking of Jerusalem, destruction of Jerusalem, and I'm not going to give you exact numbers on that. I'm sure Pastor Michael, what would the church commonly declare is like the beginning of the exile? Was there an event, or was it just a period of time?
Well, the exile is usually lined up with the actual exile.
The actual exile. Yeah. That's what it seems like.
It's physically when it starts. And prophetically, it's on the money as far as mm-hmm. the duration of the exile and that stuff. So that's what they do. if that helps.
So all they knew was there was this 70-year mark. Yeah. There was also, we're going to talk about later on, all these other promises that they were looking to from other prophets.
Well, I want to say this though, Matt. Yes. What's interesting is the 70-year mark comes, it's not like a lot of the people even remembered it, you mm-hmm. know what I mean, or counted on it. So God's even like restirring the pot, you know, because he's the one that ordained the 70-year, you know what I mean? Like mm-hmm. you said, that even in the exile, God's moving, even as they're being judged for their sins and he's going to exile them, deal with his children. It's God, like, you know, you were reading, starts stirring their hearts. It's pretty incredible, I'm just saying. But well, figure, if God spoke a word to us right now, and it was a 70-year length of time, by the time the 70 was up, some of us would be dead, you know what I mean? Others of us would have been born during the 70, and it would be a legendary memory. So you know what I mean? When God's, when it's coming to a close, but there's the Lord stirring a pagan king, stirring, you know what I mean? So anyway, just thought I'd add that.
It's interesting, though, because it just makes me think of how, even though I'm sure Ezra was young, it is this kind of youthful generation that he's kind of pulled in. And he brings in the old, too.
Yeah.
The old and the young make it back. I'm sure they're old. So I think what's really crazy is the life expectancy back then was like 43, which is my age, 42. Like, that's kind of frightening. So yeah, it's so anyway, so again, they knew that they had a 70-year mark, and yet the story starts off 50 years from roughly the exile. So we're talking, I think this was like 605 was the exile beginning. They, you know, there's different dates, they say ish. 605 BC was the exile beginning, so 50 years from then, 20 years shy of the promise of the end of this mess, things start to stir. Things are starting to be stirred up by God. So so even like before even 70 approaches, the number hits the 50 years, just, you know, 20 years shy, things start moving. Again, the question you got to ask, why is this going on? It's to fulfill the word of God, according to Jeremiah.
Yes.
There's no city, no person, again, no principality that God himself does not have his thumb down on. So, you know, we just read in Jeremiah that his servants, Babylon, you know. Again, getting the church today to repent, raising up this, you know, end times generation, again, getting into all these countries, Iran, Russia, India, it's not a big labor deal for God. It will be done. The big thing we always have a problem is like our own personal desires versus what God is doing. And imagine if we just get on God's agenda, how much would we get done? So that's definitely something you should pray about. Like, God, what's your, I don't care about my finances, my marital situation. What is your plan? And how can we get this accomplished through me? What I can do, you know, to play a part. Not to say you're going to take the whole thing on, but it'll be a whole different shift, I think, in movement. Like, Lord, here I am willing to do, to fulfill your word according to the end times. You know, there's a lot of fulfillments that are coming, and we might even see them in our lifetime. I don't know. I mean, it's a big question, but I mean, we're going to start to see these things and go, okay, there they are. Are we going to go along with them? You know, and again, I got a lot of these throughout my entire life. Always been like, is this president, new president of ours? Can we trust him? You know, I'm just like, and it's funny because all through this thing, it kind of rest upon that because, you know, I have parents and so forth that are very, you know, very. I was talking to my dad yesterday. I go, I'm not going to get emotionally involved in all of this, you know, because God's ultimately in control. And even as my dad was starting to go up about the leftists, and I'm just like, God, you know, I'm just like. And I told him again, I said, you know what, it's like, and God's in control of this, it doesn't matter. It's like, don't get too emotional about this, you know. But at the same time, I mean, it's good to fight for what is right, obviously. So ultimately you're going to see the judgment of God. And, you know, that's ultimately we got to start praying for is our country, you know. Not necessarily our president, but our country, but people in it, you know what I mean? That their hearts are made right. Okay, it matters with that. And again, what I was saying before is you're going to find that this was even the reality of what happened in Babylon. You know, there was a declaration that just, hey, I'm not saying we should just, you know, okay, surrender our weapons to the Chinese or something. That's not what I'm saying. If God were to say, I'm going to judge you by this or that, but it's important to understand that, you know, when you rebel against God, it is rebelling against, like, you know, you're rebelling against the government. You're like, I'm going to stop the government from doing this. It's like, ultimately, God is in control of all these things. And that's what happened in Babylon. You know, God said, you know, hey, just go into captivity. That's my plan. And that's a hard decision to be made. You know, it's like, and those that didn't said, no, we're going to fight. You know, and they ultimately got ransacked. I believe they got Egypt involved and they got slaughtered. So yeah, it was a pretty messy reality. 1 Peter 2:13-17. I'm just gonna read it. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as a one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. That's the one a lot of us have trouble with. love the Brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I always bring this up when my mom's crying about Trump. I go, you know, it says to honor the king. It just drives her nuts. You know, I just like, no, it says honor the king. It doesn't matter who it is. Even when it was Obama, you know, I'm thinking, oh my gosh. The part that we always think is, what part of honor all people do we not understand? I mean, we really have to kind of keep that mindset as we kind of go through. Even in the way I think of how Daniel honored the king, you know, may the king live forever. You know, I mean, it's just the kind of things that just like meant to bring forth. That's the love of God spoken through people, that God just wants people to repent, to return, to be that prodigal son running over the hill to the father who wants to throw the coat and kill, you know, kill the fatted calf. Yeah, I mean, it's just, this is God's heart. So, again, I'm not going to be worried about what's coming, you know, what the evil, whatever that's on its way, or, you know, it really kind of readjusted different understandings of, like, what we need to concentrate on, because ultimately, again, God, a lot of the world leaders, like all the world leaders, are basically God's servants. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it where whatsoever he will. I did not. Proverbs 21:1-2. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it wherever so he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. So it's really a heart issue when you're worried about this or that or government, you know, being in control. But ultimately, you know, even for our nation, if we don't get it right, God will raise up, just as he did in Jeremiah's day, the same thing. So concentrate on your hearts. That's what's important. Make sure your heart is with the Lord. If God were to really ponder your heart today, what would he see? Someone who truly loves God, that seeks after him. And again, if you're having a hard time in prayer, I felt this, pray to God to help you love him more. And that is, it's nothing to be negative about. It's nothing God's going to kind of like brush away. He says, God's pondering your heart in that situation. He will most definitely pour out on you. I spent a lot of the last 2 months in some heavy prayer. You know, it's really weird because I'm just like, God, why with all these financial trials? I hate these things. And I'm thinking to myself, God, Carmine, you want a medical trial? Yeah. Like, you think about it, financial trials are the easiest trials. But it has increased my prayer time significantly. I got a lot of free time. But it's been really awesome. And it's kind of like, and I've been able to speak prophetically to a lot of people. And it's in a place of really brokenness and humility, as opposed to, and I'm sure there's more to come, but it's really like, you know, God has to deal, you know. So just kind of just keeping quiet. I'd be even keeping quiet around people. Like, you know, I have a family member in town. I'm just like, and even with my dad, it's funny, yesterday he started stirring me up to kind of be kind of like, you know, negative. And, you know, there's a humility that these guys went through, you know, through this sort of humiliation of being exiled, but they're being humbled for their return. And, you know, again, I know I'm dwelling a little bit on this about just the leaders, but it is kind of a perspective. And I remember, like, again, I don't like talking politics too much here, but I remember hearing these words from the current president and kind of like almost feeling like they were from God himself. He gave his inaugural address and he said, this is what he quoted, "My administration is determined, totally determined, to restore law and order and justice for all Americans, and we're going to do it quickly." I remember hearing that and being like, almost like hearing the voice of God speaking through this guy. No matter how corrupt Cyrus was, no matter how corrupt what you may claim to be for the president, God is still the one who stirs the hearts and moves these leaders. And that is a different perspective than the rest of the world. The rest of the world just hates authority, hates the government, and so forth. So it's really cool how, just an encouragement as you watch this, that when it comes to God's will, and if we could just get on his agenda instead of ours, like, the sky's the limit. There, actually, there is no limit. You think about it, so... Again, the world doesn't want law and order. That's two words nobody likes to hear. And that's what you're going to see what happens with Ezra. Ezra is going to bring in this sort of law and order according to God's law, according to his word. There's mandates here. The rest of the world wants to be altruistic without putting any work in or getting their hands dirty. And you'll see here that there's going to be a lot of need for faith as these guys sort of take their step out. Because this is the first dispatch to Jerusalem. You're going to find that there is Jews living scattered around Jerusalem, but they escaped the exile, but they sort of like moved in after the Babylonian captivity and they took everybody away. So there's there. And you're going to find they're actually, even though they're there, they're actually troublemakers. We're going to find out later. They're kind of stopping and they're kind of sucking up to and deterring the plans. They're basically being used by the enemy from getting this temple built. And that's the first kind of order here, is to get the temple built. And you can see, you're going to see in this a lot of reflections of, for ourselves, this parallel to the temple of God, which is ourselves, whereas they're rebuilding the temple. So again, the Lord stirs up the spirits. And then you can see that. Let's go ahead and read verse 3. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And then it says, every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is Jerusalem. This is a pagan king talking about things. I mean, really think about it. It's really crazy because it's like this guy saying, you know, declaring, this is the God of heaven. This is him. You know, like these blessings towards the people of, you know, these exiles. Bring them back. You know, and by the way, here's these provisions. So everything is being provided by God. Just huge provisions. This isn't just good luck and, you know, here's nothing, you know. You see this sort of parallel in what we've studied in Nehemiah. There's this provisions by Artaxerxes. But again, this is the first guy that stirred up, and that's Cyrus. The first dispatch before even the wall was built, the temple was built. Again, a pagan king acknowledging the God of Israel as the creator of heaven. And it even says, may his God be with him. Again, in provisions. If it's God's will, God's will get it done, and nothing can stop it. Supplies will be met for this church. What you're seeing here again is like this whole Ezra is a reboot. It's a reboot of the church, but in this case, Israel and the promises. And I believe that reboot is coming for us. We were already in the process, obviously, in the humbling process, but the reboot is, I believe, about to begin. That's why I kind of felt with God, my God, you brought me to Ezra. What does this have to do with us? So that's been my prayer, not just like, ooh, look, a nice Bible study, you know. So I kind of like prayed in regards to like, where does this apply to us? And I believe he's going to bring, just like he did with Ezra, this is what I felt he put on my heart, was this: there will be these fortunes dropped in our lap, there will be this change, there will be this rebuild, there will be new members. Expectation should be in the hearts, as it was with Zerubbabel and Sheshbazzar. I'm going to keep messing that up. Words spoken from the church are no different than Jeremiah's word spoken to Israel. This shall come to pass. So verse 5, then the heads of the fathers' households of Judea and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites arose, even everyone, and here it is, whose spirit God had stirred up, or stirred, to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, also known as the temple. Again, who is stirring up these spirits? It's God. And I think God is stirring up this, you know, this end times generation here that's going to be you know, moving with God, a generation that, you know, didn't really spiritually live in the land of our forefathers, but is going to desire that that kind of bringing back of what God requires of us, that surrender. We need to ask ourselves as we kind of wake up every day in the morning, is like, God, stir our spirits, you know. I think that's also a level of surrender to God. You know, you could say what you want, but there are times when you wake up and you're like, God, do I really need to embarrass myself today? It's like, yeah, but there's, because we are called to go out and we will be the foolish things of the world and we will laugh at, we'll be mocked, but that's just part of who we are as Christians. But in the midst of that, God's going to move in power. You just have to have humility, and really it's having the heart of God. But that's going to come, you know, if your heart is right with God, you will be driven to cry out, you know, God, stir my spirits today. We're called to rebuke, you know, the all of the evil and all of the lies in this world. You know, when it, whether it's a, you know, I always call it the uncircumcised Philistine in our midst, you know, the Goliath that we stand before. We're called to rebuke this thing, no matter how big it is compared to us. Every morning, I think you guys should just think about, you know, stir my spirits today. What should I say? So verse 6 to 11, all those about them encourage them with articles of silver, with gold, with goods, with cattle, and with valuables, aside from all that was given as a free will offering. So what's interesting, the beginning is sort of, in a way, it's almost like the, I believe the Church of Antioch, you know, it's just like this, the beginning of this church, there was this sort of like influx of giving to each other for what they had. You know, this sort of like this free will offering. You know, it was the free will of the people to say, you know what, it's my good intentions to bless this person, to see this through. Also, King Cyrus brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and put of the house of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought out by the hand of Merodach the treasurer, and he counted them out to Shesbalar, the prince of Judah. Now this was their number. Gold dishes, 1,000 silver dishes, 29 duplicates, 30 gold bowls, 410 silver bowls of the second kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver numbered 5,400. Shesbalar brought them all up with the exiles who went up from Babylon to Jerusalem. So Shesbalar, am I wrong about this, Pastor Mike, is basically Zerubbabel?
I believe so.
There were different names. You had one name, and you have a name according to where you were.
Well, sometimes you also had an original name.
You had an original name. So when you're kind of seeing that, it's like Shesbalar is the person, the name of the Zerubbabel. So all these provisions provided for, and it's interesting as you kind of understand this, is like even in the midst of this horrid, and this was a horrid slaughter when Babylon came in and destroyed Jerusalem. But even in the midst of that, the handing down of all of these, you know, articles that are, you know, that were for God's kingdom, were handed down from one king, and then he was conquered by another king, and yet in the midst of it, they were stored away safely. So that's ultimately a testimony of God's ultimate control in the midst of chaos. He's got these things in hand. All of it keeping in mind of the promises of God coming, even in the midst of chaos. Remember, God's not, when it comes to even our country, God's not pondering policies, he's pondering hearts. When he looks at a collective nation, he looks at their hearts, not their deeds or religious self-righteousness, their hearts towards him. And that's what one of our tasks here is to, you know, kind of stir up, you know, God stirring us up to stir up the hearts of our nation to awaken to the reality of, first off, repentance, and ultimately getting on board with God's plan. So, again, we have 50 years, and then boom, without, you know, almost like a blink of an eye, everything changes immediately. You're going to see, we're going to read Ezra 2, so I'll go ahead and read that. And we're going to read all the way to verse 60. Numbering of those returning. It's important to note, you always see these genealogies and all this throughout history. You do not see that. You do not. What's interesting is you do not see this record keeping here in books such as the Quran, and you don't see this in the Buddha, all the right. You know, you don't see dates or look at. None of that is there to verify anything. In fact, a lot of the Quran cannot be verified at all, because it's like there's no genealogies, there's no places, there's nothing to, and a lot of that has to do with what God puts in His Word here, verifying His Word. Now, these are the people of the provinces who came up out of the captivity, the exiles, who Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon and returned to Jerusalem and Judea, each to his cities. These came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah. By the way, that's not the Nehemiah that we're going to encounter. Just reality, like, oh, look, there's Nehemiah there. That's not him. That's a different Nehemiah. Sariah, Realiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvea, Rehun, and Bana. The number of the men of the people of Israel. I'm going to skip down because obviously these are different sons. So that's from verse 3 all the way to 35. And verse 36 is where we'll start off here. It says, the priests, the sons of Jediah. So again, it lists priests. Verse 40, the Levites, the sons of Jeshua and Kadmiel, of the sons of Hodaviah. The singers, the sons of Asaph. The sons of the gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Atur, the sons of Talman, the sons of Akab, the sons of Hatita, sons of Shobiah, in all 139. 43, the temple servants, the sons of Zehi, the sons of Hasufa, the sons of Taboath. So these, again, are all down to 55. The sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sotiah, the sons of Hasophereth, the sons of Paruda, the sons of Jalah, the sons of Darkon, the sons of Gidel. Again, that goes down. Verse 58, all the temple servants and the sons of Solomon's servants were 392. Now these are those who came up from Tel-Melah, Tel-Harasha, Cherum, Adan, and Emer, but they were not able to give evidence of their father's household and their descendants, whether they were of Israel. The sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda. So you're talking roughly, not totaling 50,000, just under 50,000 people are gone. Again, Ezra might not even be born yet at this point, which is really crazy. You kind of see how, you're going to see throughout this process of the rebuilding of Israel, there were times where there was like a blockage, and time went by, and then God said, what are you doing? Get back to work. So that happens in our life, and it's important to understand, if you get like a blockage of a couple of, you know, this was like 60 years. Before they continue, they got the temple built, but then the locals were, you're going to find, causing trouble and trying to write letters back to the king and of Persia to kind of stop them and say, oh, these guys are rebellious. So we're going to get into that next time. But there is times in our life where, you know, the enemy kind of stops, but then God reminds us, get back on track. So don't be discouraged as you kind of go through your life and you're like, oh, there was a period of time, this long period of time, nothing happened. And I didn't listen to God. It's like, that's okay, God's saying, get back on board. What I tell you to do. So, again, you got a lot of these Babylon babies, so to speak.
Yep.
This is the first expedition back, or the return. And you got Nehemiah's expedition that comes way later. This is the first wave of the initial three waves coming back.
Yep.
We have priests. It's interesting, the list of things here. We have priests, Levites, singers, temple servants, sons of Solomon's servants, and gatekeepers. This is the team. This is part of God's reboot. just as in Jesus' day when they were, you know, trying to get through. You think about God works in teams, and even as there was like this paralytic, and they were trying to get him down through the roof. You know, it took a team to actually tear off that roof and put people in. It's funny because you're not really seeing much about like soldiers or nothing like that. These are servants, worshipers. You know, you're not seeing a military list here. You're seeing people that service the temple. And that's so important that the foundation was what the concern. It really wasn't really a concern about like, okay, we got to build up defenses. It's really about getting God's temple back and running, up and running. And again, the temple of God that we are is, the temple of God is here. It's right here. So that's even crazier when you think about it. Crazy in a good way. Again, think about it even for ourselves. You know, when we come to God, when we come for a reboot, who are we? Are we bringing these things? Are we bringing ourselves as worshipers, as gatekeepers, as singers, right? As those priests who know the law, who are going to read the law. They're going to read the law to the people because there was no Bibles back then. And as we read our word. So it's interesting just to see those lists. A lot of it's you know, records and so forth. And again, proving the Bible to be true to this day. So we're going to read 61 to 70. Of the sons of the priests, the sons of Habiah, the sons of Hakaz, the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife from the daughters of Barzillai and the Gileadite, and he was called by their name. These searched among their ancestral registration, but they could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. The governor said to them that they should not eat from the most holy things until a priest stood up from Urim and Thummim. The whole assembly numbered 42,360. So there's your number. Not necessarily 50,000, but basically 42,360.
Yep, I think that's pretty accurate.
Besides their male and female servants, who numbered 7,337, and they had 200 singer men's women, so roughly 50,000.
Yep.
Their horses were 736. Again, this all provided. Their mules, 245. Their camels, 435. Their donkeys, 6,720, all for transportation, moving. And then some of the head of the father's households, when they arrived at the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered willingly for the house of God to restore it on its foundation. So again, they're just building out the foundation. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas and 5,000 silver minas and 100 priestly garments. Now the priests and the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants lived in their cities and all Israel in their cities. So here you got the first move-in. They start building the foundation. They move into the cities. No wall built yet. Not there yet. That comes when Nehemiah shows up. If I mean, I think about it, we should have studied Ezra first, but I don't know, God kind of put in my heart Nehemiah, but it's important to know the history here, and that's why I gave you guys like a little timeline. I kind of stopped there because God kind of brought in my heart the what the message is really about, and that's the kind of covering the what sort of expectation at this time in history did the Jewish people have. Remember, this is before Christ, B.C., and they had specific scriptures, the prophets, that had foreseen what is coming. And we have expectations that we seem to ignore throughout our life. Some people, they see, like, you know, end times as, like, this bad time. Oh, here comes the Antichrist, we're in trouble. You know, it's like, I don't want that coming. But we have to see past that and see that really his coming will be... is something that God has ordained, and that's going to move us towards all the ultimate promises of the millennial reign, of the return of the coming down of the new heavens and new earth and the new Jerusalem. These are the promises that we need to hang on to, because it says for us to, you know, seek ye first the kingdom, to keep our minds on heavenly things. It's not that we're so heavenly minded we're no earthly good, but we have to keep in mind the promises of God. And I'm just going to, as we kind of close up here, I just want to read to you, go through a little bit of the promises of God that they had at the time. Okay, they had, one, a future messianic king prophesied. Two, they had God's presence in the temple prophesied. Three, they had God's kingdom over the nations. That was prophesied. And then, finally, the oldest of promises to them, fulfillment of the promise of Abraham. So when it comes to Abraham, that's Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and you will bless those who curse you, and I will bless those who curse you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed, including us. Remember and hold on to expectations and remember the promises. And I just want to cover a few of these. We're going to read, while you're on your way, to Isaiah 11. Go ahead and jump to Isaiah 11. Okay. Again, you got to keep it in mindset. These guys don't have the New Testament. Isaiah 11. These are some of the promises they had. Some not fulfilled yet, even to this day. While you're on your way to Isaiah 11, I'll read Hosea 3-4. Again, this is what they're holding on to as they move their way towards, and they obviously make their way to Jerusalem and to the cities around Jerusalem. Hosea 3:4. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Verse 5, afterwards the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and his goodness in the last days. So let's read Isaiah 11. And it's pretty much the entire thing. Righteous reign of the branch. Then a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be a belt about his loins, and faithful the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their youth will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaning child will put his hands on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious.
That's millennial, actually.
Yeah, so this is stuff that hasn't even occurred yet, but this is still a promise that they had.
Millennial reign when Christ returns.
Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand, the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathos, Cush, Elam, Shinar, and Habath, and from the islands of the seas, and he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones from Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth, when the jealousy of Ephraim will depart and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west. Together they will plunder the sons of the east. They will possess Edom and Moab, and the sons of Olam will be the subject to them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and he will wave his hand over the river with which scorching wind, and he will strike it into seven streams and make men walk over dry shod, and they will... And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of his people who will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt. So there's a lot there. A lot of these promises, some again, millennial reign. There's also the entire book of Ezekiel 40-48 about the presence in the temple. There's Zechariah 2:6, for I declare the Lord will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Zechariah 2:6. And just to close up here, they had promises of God's kingdom over the nations. Isaiah 2:11. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in the day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Lord will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem.
That's a lot of information.
Yeah.
Sorry, guys. But...
Too much?
Yeah, I mean, there's so much there to process, dude. It's, not saying, just it's a lot of different stuff. All good, but just a lot.
Just in conclusion, they did have a lot of promises. I thought maybe I went a little overboard there. So again, what we got to come down to is, again, this is all going to come to pass. Don't hold on to this world. Look to God's expectations. And we kind of end this. I just gave you some homework about God and some of her, and there's not a lot of there. It's not heavy reading or anything, but read for a second here. So homework for next time. Just the promises that we have. John 3:16. And just between now and then, if you guys just want to go over.
Yeah, 3 Revelation, John, Philippians, Romans 8. Yep.
So it's just kind of keeping in mind.
Six promises.
Be in remembrance of God's promises and reading them. So. Unless there's anything you want to cover, Pastor Matt?
No, we can just close in prayer. That's good. Anybody got any questions on this?
Yes, John.
We're doing all 6 of these. And we're going to go through this.
It's just a reminder of.
Just scriptures to look at. Just scriptures to look at. There's 6 of them. From John, it's there. Yeah, 3 out of Revelations, Romans, Philippians, John, 3, and their promises. Is all of them is their promises. Some are. Millennial, but some are also, there's a lot in there to where there's some are for current, some are for future, mm-hmm. some are for, you know. But I think that's the whole point made, is there the promises that we look to. And it's like people forget about them. And when we go on in Ezra, you're going to find that they forgot about them. That's why when the guys took foreign wives, that they were up in the coming chapters of Ezra, where they're repenting. So... remember in Nehemiah where they get the book of the law and they get out and read it, and the guys are like repenting because they had all forgotten all about the Lord. Both in Ezra's time, he was building the temple, Nehemiah was building the wall. It's 2 different phases. But God will bring promises. The only thing I would add is God will bring promises sometimes, and the people of God will fall asleep and they'll forget, and reality becomes a memory and memory becomes history. And like he was saying, was God will raise up, you know, when the time draws near to certain aspects, promises. But these guys were looking at particular promises that had to deal with what was coming in their purview, even in their life. They weren't necessarily reading, you know what I mean, all the promises, but they were, there was to 70 weeks, they were seeing this. And as those were coming, God was awakening them. And... like he said, there's a lot there that are good, that are promises of God. There's a lot the body's going to wake up to again and start to see it. I got a lot of confidence from what he said in that, man, we fret and rant about, you know, all this stuff, and, you know, but instead keep our eyes on the Lord, who's really, you know what I'm saying, doing, he is going to bring it about. It's just like he says, 70 weeks were up. Did you say it was 50? At 50 years he started, right? At 50 years, he began to...
Stir. Yeah, that's when I'm kind of working through the whole timeline that leads up to 70.
Doing it for 20, right? He's actually stirring them for...
Yeah.
That's powerful. That's powerful, man. Wow.
It's just good to have a good timeline on all these things.
Yep.
To understand where they all took place. But, again, the building was the big thing is we're going to get into is the building of the foundation, and then ultimately of the temple itself. And you can start to see as God's people start to move, the enemy gets stirred up too and jumps up and says, okay, causes trouble. And that's our test of faith, is are we going to be afraid of man? You know,
yep.
And this,
yep.
There will always be the fear of man coming down to try to dissuade the God's people to do God's will. So that's one of the first, is sort of like these threats. So Just pray your Father God, we just thank you for the message, God. Just pray as we kind of go through these scriptures, Lord, reminded of the promises, Lord, of what is to come. Lord, that we seek you first, your kingdom, God, that your kingdom's going to be coming down, Lord. This is all going to be burned up. You're going to have the New Jerusalem here, Lord. The promises that you have, Lord, you're preparing a place for us even to this day. It's going to be a whole different landscape than what we see, that we remind ourselves that we are pilgrims and we have a job to do here, Lord, and not to get too comfortable. So I just pray we can kind of help us, God, stir our hearts. Lord, stir our hearts, Lord, because we need to do the will of the Father. That's our food, God, and we are malnourished, Lord, as we now do it. But, Lord, you're commanding us to do it, Lord. So if we stir us up, direct us, we need to hear clearly from you, God, and not to question it, God. But we need to hear as clear as crystal. So I pray for clarity for everybody here as they go out throughout their days, Lord. Not to fear man, too, Lord. I fear my family relatives, you know, like, what if I bring up God again? You know, they're going to get angry. It doesn't matter, God. So I just pray, Lord, allow us to, again, just be used by you and to speak according to spirit, not according to flesh. Thanks, God. To fulfill your will, Lord. Get us on board with your will. Your will is moving forward with or without us, Lord, and you wish to use us, so I pray we would just surrender to that, Lord, and then the delighting, even if you put on my heart, Lord, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you desires of your heart. Are we delighting in you? Lord, nothing's moving forward if we don't delight in you, and you should be our delight above all, because all the other things really don't matter. So I just pray, Lord, that we would seek you, we would find you.
Yes, God. Yes,
and
God.
We would... Lord, we would just be stirred up, God, in Jesus' name.